Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, what a very fitting song to begin our time in the Word this morning. Hopefully you'll understand why in just a moment, but man, we serve a God who is all-powerful. Man, there is nothing that can thwart His hand. There is nothing impossible for Him. And man, He's good to us. Amen? Man, it's good to be back with you this morning, church family. I want to just say publicly, thank you to Kenny for preaching last week. I was blessed by the privilege of just being able to soak in God's Word. It also just kind of gave me some time to kind of step back the last couple weeks and just spend some time in prayer and just dreaming about this upcoming year at Pioneer Church at Good News. And I'm going to tell you, man, I'm fired up. So I hope you are too. God has got some great things in store for our church. He is moving at Pioneer Church of Good News. I want to share one of the things specifically that He's done this week. There's going to be a lot of things over the next several weeks that I pray that the Lord's going to kind of allow us to hear about what He's doing here at our church. But I want to share something that I always try to make sure that I'm careful to do this every time something like this happens, because I think it's incredibly important for our church family to know these things are happening. So Wednesday night, I don't know, it was about 5 minutes till 10, I was, man, winding down on the couch, and I got a text message from Justin Price. Justin and Mandy are, man, they're founding core group people at Pioneer Church, and I'll just tell you how core group. We had our first interest meeting for Pioneer Church on January the 7th of 2019, all right? That's where I had about 16 people in my living room, and I said, here's this crazy thing that God's put in me. I think we want to start a church. And man, Justin was right there on the couch, and he had to leave early. And one of the reasons he had to leave early is because his wife, Mandy, was going into labor with their first child, Gray. And so, man, he left, and it wasn't long. He called me, he said, I'm a dad. And we rejoiced in that. But the reason I tell you that story is because Wednesday night, I got a text message from him. And he said, man, I just have to tell you, I had the privilege of leading my son Gray to the Lord just a little bit ago. Hey, man, if you don't get excited for that, something's wrong, man. He said, I'm sorry for the late text. I said, brother, don't ever apologize for texting me stuff like that. It is one of the greatest privileges of our life to be able to take part in that happening, right? And so he said that he and Gray had just been talking over the last several weeks about salvation. And he said, man, why don't you explain that to me? And he said, he articulated the gospel and his need for it. And here's what he said. He texted me the next morning. I just want to read to you guys what he said. He said, I'm so thankful. God is so good that He allowed me to be a part of Gray's salvation. He allowed me to lead him. But here's what I want you to hear. I was a small part of it. He said, our KP3 kids leaders and Laura are awesome. They pour into my kids every week. And I thank God for our church. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you that you love the kingdom and you love God's people enough to sacrifice and serve, because that is what happens when God's people get on mission for God's kingdom. Amen? And so, man, I just praise the Lord for that one more time. I never want to keep that praise to myself. You guys are just, you're awesome. But, man, we know that all glory goes to God alone for that. But if you've been here over the last several months, this has been happening quite often, praise the Lord, right? And I'm just going to be honest with you. There's this part of me, here's the, I don't know what you want to call it. It's a curse or whatever, but like there's this part of me that goes, all right, when's the shoe going to drop, right? Like when's God going to be done? When is that season moving to where we have to struggle a little bit? And I just need to ask your forgiveness for that. That's very faithless of me, isn't it? Because that's why we exist. That's why we're here. And we are here to make disciples of Jesus. And I promise you, this is what Jesus has promised. If we will commit our hearts to that, if we will say, this is why we exist, and not get lost in this other stuff, he's going to continue to ensure we get to participate in that. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot worse things our church can participate in than bringing people into the kingdom, right? But God has given us this privilege. And so with that said, there are great days ahead for our church family. Man, we are in great days right now. And I don't want it to get lost on us, church family. Like, I don't want us to lose sight of what God is doing. And we want you to be involved in it. If you're not already. Now, we could go home after that, couldn't we? I mean, we're not, but because God's got some more things he wants to say to us about that. If you'll notice on the screens, we're going to pick back up in our series that we began back over a year ago called Follow Me. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We took a break back in the fall to address some other things in the church and then celebrate Christmas. But as the Lord has just kind of been drawing my heart and my mind into where are we going as a church? What does he want us to accomplish? It's become abundantly clear that discipleship is what we are to focus on. Because here's the reality, man. All those things that God is putting in our hearts, all the things he wants us to do for him and his kingdom can only be done if it flows out of a being with him. Does that make sense? A couple weeks ago, I really just got a chance to slow down and really think about what it meant to just be a son of God. I had a quote on my wall. I think I may have mentioned it to my small group on Monday night, but there's this pastor named Jubby Martin who has this really great quote who says, spiritual exhaustion happens when you see yourself more as a tool to be used by God than a son who is loved by God. And man, I'm going to tell you what, we have a church full of workers. But man, you can't pour from an empty cup, right? And so God has just really impressed on my heart that in order for us to accomplish all these wonderful things that God is leading us into, our roots have to grow down deep into Christ. So he gave me this passage. I'm not preaching on it this morning, but you're going to see this verse, this passage over and over the next several weeks. It's Colossians chapter 2 that I think is kind of the summation of where God is leading us for this year and what I believe where our focus should be as a church family. Paul says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so as a church body, man, I want you to know that we're going to strive to make every effort for this to become a reality in our church this year, for everybody that wants to be a part. We want you to grow deep in Christ so that you can grow up and out. Man, I think about an oak tree. Man, the beauty and the strength of that oak tree only comes because it has roots that are being nourished and are grown deep into the soil. And the reality is the same is true for us as a church. If we're going to be a healthy, effective church, we have to be a church full of deep-rooted disciples. Because here's the reality. Jesus doesn't need us to do anything. He can accomplish all of his purposes using any other means that he wants to, but he's invited us to participate. And so the only way that we can do that effectively is if we are joining him in the relationship that he offers first. And so in order to do that, we have to focus on what it means to be a follower of Christ, which is what we started when we began this series way back when on the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a story of the life of Christ and how he called men and women to leave everything behind to simply follow him. That's what he told the disciples on the beach, right? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they immediately dropped everything and their life changed forever. And so we're going to pick back up with that this morning. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is where we left off back in the fall. And you could summarize the first seven chapters of Luke like this from the perspective of the disciples. They spent a lot of time getting to know who Jesus was. One of the things that recurs over and over in the Gospel of Luke is that they kept saying, who is this man who speaks with true authority? They had been around the posers of the Pharisees. They had been around the false teachers, and they knew that they were empty. But there was something different about Jesus because he taught as one who had authority. And so these disciples had gotten to this place where they were very excited about this journey that they were on with Jesus. They were learning new things about him. They were seeing things they'd never seen before. But here when we get to Luke chapter 8, their relationship is about to shift in a very major way. And here's why we need to focus on that. Because our life as Christians oftentimes follows the same pattern. I want you to think back with me to when you first started to follow Christ. Some of us, that's been a while, right? But think about when you first got saved and what you felt. Man, the excitement of this new relationship, this joy. Man, I don't know about you, but every time you open the Bible, it's like, oh, you know, like the light comes down and like it's just epiphany after epiphany, right? And you're learning new things, and you're like this toddler who just cramming it all in, you know? But then there comes this time in every disciple's life where the journey begins to kind of face some struggle, some adversity. You know what I mean? Where life begins to happen on a little bit more regular basis. And so this is where it's that time in our life and our journey where things kind of slow down with the Lord. Anybody tracking with me? Man, the Bible reading just isn't as it used to be, right? You start to kind of hear some things you've heard before, and there becomes this familiarity with your relationship with Christ. It becomes predictable. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like that with every relationship that we enter into. And if we're not careful, this familiarity, this predictability can slip us into a boredom and a complacency with Christ, can't it? And it's in those moments in our relationship with the Lord, and some of you might be here this morning in that part of your life where you need a shake-up. You need a shift. You need a change. It's kind of like this. I've probably used this illustration before. Man, say we're going to Myrtle Beach, right? We're going down to Myrtle Beach, and we're excited, and we got the kids all packed up, got the car all packed up, and man, we're bebopping down 73. We're singing tunes. We're so excited about getting to the beach. You know what I'm talking about? If you've got small kids, how long does that excitement last? About Ashboro, right? A little bit older, you get down to like Rockingham, you know, where you get to the infamous Hardee's. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all stop there, right? Y'all know about that Hardee's. Woof. And you get to that place where you're far enough away from home where you've forgotten the excitement of leaving, right? But you still got half the trip left. And so that's when the questions start to happen, isn't it? How much longer, right? Are we there yet? That is the doldrums of the trip to Myrtle Beach, right? And from Rockingham till you hit 501, and even past 501, it's pretty tough, right? It's a struggle. But all of a sudden, something starts to happen. What do you start to see along the side of the road once you hit that part? Ripley's Believe It or Not, baby, right? Hey, it ain't going to be long where you're going to be spending hundreds of dollars. That's how we look at it, parents, right? You start to see like the Dixie Stampede sign, right? And what does it do in your kids? We're almost there. Man, we didn't think we were ever going to get there, right? But here we are. We're almost there. Then you start to see palm trees. And man, they're jumping out of their shoes because they know they are about to arrive where they want to go. And the truth is, folks, that's our journey with Christ. Some of us are about halfway. Some of us are in that place where we've forgotten what it was like to begin following Jesus. We need a shake-up. We need some encouragement. Some of us are yearning for God to do something in us. And we see that happen here in Luke chapter 8 with his disciples. There's two particular passages I want to focus on in Luke 8 this morning. I mean, we got to move quickly to get through these things. But here's what we're going to focus on. Here's the thing that God uses in our life to shake us out of that familiarity. And here's what it is. Miracles. God uses miracles to move us out of a place of complacency to a place of mission. You'll notice in your handout, I've entitled this message, "The Mission of a Miracle." There are three missions or purposes of miracles from Luke chapter 8 that I want us to focus on. That, listen to me, you have to walk through if you're going to grow. All right? So before we kind of dive into the scripture this morning, let's talk about miracles. How many of you have ever experienced a miracle before? All right, how many of you are courageous enough to say, "I'm not sure"? I don't know, right? What is a miracle? Some of us don't know what miracles are. I can tell you what they're not, all right? Let's start with that. They are not some white-haired man waving his sports coat around in front of your face. Anybody ever watch those? Right? If someone waves a handkerchief in front of your face and says, "I'm a miracle worker," run. Because they are a charlatan. You know what a charlatan is? You're a fraud. That's not miracles. You know what that is? That's an easy way for them to make money off of you. That's not a miracle. And they aren't miracle workers. Now, let me be real clear about this. God does use people to work his miracles in the world. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says that God has given some the gifts of miracles. All right? So God does use people to perform miracles, but don't get it twisted, church. The power of miracles belong to God alone. No man has the power to do the miraculous. The word miracle, if you look it up in the Greek, is the word dunamis. Where do we what word do we get from that word? Anybody know? Dynamite. Dynamite. And so when you look at the word miracle and you see the word dunamis in the scripture, what it's a portrayal of is this ordinary or extraordinary, rather, acts of God's power. So when you think about that, you think of the supernatural, something that cannot be explained by natural means. So here's what that means. You and I cannot do miracles in and of ourselves. Can't happen. When you go a little bit further and you begin to look into the Hebrew of it, and I didn't make this up. It was so crazy when I saw this week. You know what the Hebrew word for miracle is? Mofaith. Yeah. Like, not making it up. Straight up. Look it up. Mofaith. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a second. But it's not talking about the power of God, which they're seeing in miracles in the Old Testament. But the Hebrew word for miracle comes from the portrayal of that work and what it's supposed to accomplish. In the Old Testament, it was often considered signs and wonders. It was something given to mankind to make them wonder who had done this. We see the scriptures, several of them. I'll give you a couple. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out tending the sheep and he looks over and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. How many of you that would get your attention? I gotta check that out, right? The purpose of the miracle was to get Moses over there so that he could have an encounter with God to get his purpose in his life. The parting of the Red Sea. God took a sea and literally parted it so that 2 million people could cross it on dry ground. That's a miracle, right? But what's the emphasis? Not so much that the water is standing up on both sides where they can walk through, but the fact that he rescued his people in an improbable, or we would call impossible, way. One of my favorite miracles is 2 Kings chapter 6. It's kind of small and kind of obscure, but Elisha is, they're cutting some wood down by this river, and a guy has this borrowed axe. And the axe head flies off and falls into the river. And immediately he's like, "Go get a stick and stir the water," right? And the guy's like, "What's that going to do?" And he's like, "Well, just do it, and you'll see." And he does it, and the axe head, the iron axe head, floats back up to the top. And they're all sitting there going, "What in the world just happened?" I love it. Elisha goes, "Pick it up," right? Why? Because the miracle itself wasn't the end. It was what the miracle was accomplishing. So you and I need to understand why God brings miracles. Let me define it for you real quick, just a working definition, and then we'll move on. Miracles are the supernatural power of God at work in his creation that supersedes natural laws, natural abilities, or natural explanations of man. I can simplify that for you real quick. Only God does it. It's something that happens in your life that only God can do. So let me ask you a question again. With that understanding of a miracle, have you ever experienced a miracle? How many of you are Christians? You've experienced a miracle. There's no greater miracle in this world, in creation, than a dead person coming back to life. And that is exactly what happens to us when we say yes to Jesus. We go from death to life. We go from being an enemy of God to his sons and his daughters. Not on any merit of our own, but because he loves us and pours out his grace on us. That is a miracle because only God can do that. Listen to me. If you think you are following Jesus because you are worthy of it or because you have more effort than anybody else, you're telling yourself a lie. Salvation in and of itself is a miracle of God. And so listen, if you are a Christ follower, you are a walking miracle today. But then we have to move past that. As much as that's wonderful, as much as we celebrate that, we have to get to the place where we go, why? Because, like I mentioned earlier, some of us are in a season right now where we've forgotten what it felt like to first follow Jesus. And some of you this morning, you are dry spiritually. And you're just hanging on for dear life. You're doing what you know you're supposed to do. But man, you're dry. In our small group, I have this saying, and that when desire's not present, discipline has to take over. But you know what, man? Discipline can't sustain very long. Some of us, though, are walking our relationship with Christ purely on discipline, and it's difficult. And so you need God to intervene. Some of you this morning are praying for miracles. And here's what I want you to know. God still does miracles. We need to understand the purpose of it. So, Luke chapter 8, let me give you three purposes for a miracle. Start with me in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 says, one day he got into a boat, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. And as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water to obey him? You see, up to this point, Luke chapter 8, Jesus has spent a lot of time with his disciples just teaching them about who he is. And they had seen some pretty amazing things. And they were probably very familiar and comfortable traveling around with Jesus. And it kind of had gotten into a routine. Here was kind of the MO of Jesus. Go into a new town, start teaching, heal some people, do some miracles, on to the next one. That's kind of the season that they were in. And so you can imagine the disciples were probably in this routine of just going along with the flow. But things are about to change. And here's what happened. It's a normal day like any other day. Jesus says, hey, let's go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not a very big sea. In some contexts, it's considered a lake. One of the names of it is Lake Gennesaret. And it's about 6 miles wide, okay? So it takes about an hour to sail across it, all right? So just enough time for a short nap for Jesus, right? And so they get in there. But here's the thing about the Sea of Galilee. It's about 700 miles below sea level. It's pretty amazing, right? 700 miles below sea level. So there's a lot of hot air on the surface of that lake. Not only is it 700 miles below sea level, but it is surrounded by very high mountains. What's at the top of high mountains? Cold air. What happens when cold air and hot air bump together? A storm, right? You see, the Sea of Galilee was notorious for storms. Some terrible, terrible storms. And just so happened, quotations, on this day, one of the worst storms that the disciples had ever experienced popped up. Now, here's what you need to remember about the disciples. These guys, most of them were fishermen. They had grown up on the water. They knew how to navigate water. They knew how to go through a storm. But this time, listen, this time it was different. This time they had gotten to a place where they had lost control of the boat. They weren't able to navigate it in a way to keep it from filling water. And so they had gotten to the point, listen, they had gone beyond their ability to save themselves. And so they begin to wake Jesus up. Listen, not for help. You know why they wake him up? To tell him, we're dying. How can you sleep in the middle of this? Man, we are about to die. And so Jesus gets up, and what does he do? He doesn't grab a bucket and start throwing water out. He doesn't grab an oar and start to paddle. What does he simply do, church? Stop. The rebuke is a threat. Have you ever tried to talk to a storm? How'd that go for you? Have you ever said, hey, you better not blow my patio furniture over? It's insane. We wouldn't do that, right? It's impossible for us to control the storm, especially with our mouth. But Jesus simply stood up and said, stop. And the Bible says immediately, the wind ceased and the water became like glass. What a miracle. Was that the purpose? You see, the interesting thing about that miracle is the reaction of the disciples after he performs the miracle. When you look at the text, the reaction from the disciples is not relief. The first thing they say is not, thank you. Whew, we thought we were done. You know what their first response was? Fear. And it was not a fear of the storm. It was a fear of the one who was in the boat. Notice the first question that they ask after Jesus calms the storm. They don't say, how'd you do that, Jesus? What do they say? Who is this man? Who are you? You know, what's interesting about this is that this is not the first miracle the disciples had seen Jesus do. But yet they had never asked that question until they were the one in need of the miracle. And in this moment, when their life was on the line, when they were beyond their control, they began to see the necessity of knowing who this man is who had done this work. Let's go to the next miracle and we'll come back and explain some things. They set sail and they go across the other side of the lake, and here we see this next miracle in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's important. I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter into these. And so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. Now listen to this. This is heartbreaking. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were what? Afraid. But here's how they responded to their fear. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got into the boat and returned. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, it's a long passage, but here's some things going on. So Jesus' first miracle is he supernaturally controlled the natural, right? He supernaturally exercised authority over the elements of the weather and calmed the storm. That's amazing. None of us can do that. But this next miracle is even greater because he supernaturally exercised authority over the supernatural. Here's another question. How many of you have been around a demon? Yeah, we don't know, right? Most of us don't know. Chances are you've been around some. You didn't know what it was, but your spirit didn't feel right, and you wanted to get away. Here's what I need you to know about demons. You are no match for them. You do not have the strength to stand up to a demon. They are more powerful and more dangerous than you can even ever imagine. They are fallen angels who, for some sovereign reason, God has not stripped of their power. He will. Praise the Lord. But right now, they are incredibly dangerous and strong. And this man here is proof of that. I want you to notice Jesus asked the demons, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." A legion was a military term in Rome, described a large group of soldiers, usually about 6,000. Now, we don't know if there were 6,000 demons in this man. Here's what we do know. Here's what we can infer, is that it was a lot of them, and they had absolute power over his life. The man was not in control. Just like the disciples were not in control of the storm, this man was not in control of his own life. These supernatural beings had control over him. And here's what they caused him to do. Man, he ran around naked in the cemetery, because he couldn't live in the town. He was so terrifying. And the times that they did try to grab him and bind him with chains, he just broke free and took off. Let me ask you, you see a man like that in your hometown, what are you doing? You're running. You're running away because he scares you. He frightens you. This is this man's life. Notice what happens when Jesus gets off the boat. The man approaches him, and the demons inside of him immediately know who he is. And they call him something that even the disciples hadn't called him yet. What does it say? Verse 28 says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" How did the disciples refer to Jesus when he calmed the storm? Who is this man? You see, the demons knew who Jesus was. And Jesus knew who they were. But the only thing the disciples and this man knew was that Jesus had done something that they could not do for themselves, and they were immediately gripped with fear. Which leads us to ask the question, why did he do that? Here's the first mission of a miracle that I think we need to understand this morning. Miracles flow out of fearful and uncontrollable circumstances. If I can be honest with you about the worst part of experiencing a miracle, it's probably this. We don't experience miracles until we realize we need one. Now, how does that process leading up to that realization feel, church? It doesn't feel very good. It's full of disappointments. It's full of failure. It's full of brokenness. Man, you are frustrated beyond end. And let's be honest, this is the part that we do not like about a miracle. It's the fact that we realize we need one. When those disciples were in that boat and they woke him up, here's what Mark said about it in his account. I love this. But he was with him in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him, and said to him, "Teacher, listen, do you not care that we're perishing?" Like, they're mad at Jesus. They're like, "Do you not see what's going on here? How can you be sleeping at a time like this?" How many of us have responded to Jesus right before a miracle in our own life? Why are you letting this happen? God, you can do anything. Why don't you just stop it? Why don't you just avoid it? Let us avoid this and move on from it. You see, this is how miracles begin in our life. They are born out of great distress and fear. We don't like that. I don't like that. We don't like having to face the inadequacies and the weakness of our life. But listen, that's the first purpose of a miracle, is that you and I realize we need one. And some of us are resilient folks. Can I just be honest with you? Some of us are go-getters and we don't like no. And we're going to prove everybody wrong about our resolve and our effort, right? That's how we've lived. And inevitably, you're going to get to a place where you cannot bust through certain walls in your life. God loves you enough that He will crush the pride in you. But it doesn't feel good. And those of us who get to this place in our life where we cannot go any further, listen, do not be discouraged. Do not believe you're a failure. You are right on the cusp of God doing the miraculous. Miracles cannot happen if you can do it on your own. But how often do we think of that? How often do we think, man, the only time I'm going to see God show up in this situation is when I come to the realization I can't do it anymore. The Apostle Paul gives us a great explanation to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins this letter by talking about his struggles and experiencing the miracles, but he's very clear about where those miracles were born out of. Listen to what he says. "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Does anybody know what that means in 2026 language? We're going to die. We thought we were going to die. It was so hard on us, we didn't even want to live anymore. You know, there's some things in this life worse than death. And that's what Paul was living. He was living in this suffering. But here's what that brought him to. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves." Hear that, church family. It's not about you and your ability. Miracles aren't born out of you doing all you can. It was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. And on Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Man, if you were to ask Paul, define a miracle. Here's what he would say. It looks like being stoned and left for dead and drug out of a city. It would look like floating on a piece of board for a day and a night out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It would look like being bit by a venomous snake with no help, and God doing the miraculous. You see, Paul had a testimony of God's miracles only because he had lived through the difficulty of having to need a miracle. And here's the truth for some of us in here this morning. You're there. You are right there. You need a miracle. But instead of crying out to God, instead of humbling yourself, you just keep pushing forward. Man, you try to find that one more creative idea. You try to have one more conversation with that loved one. You keep trying to push and push and push. And listen, that's noble and it's honorable. But will you see that you're in a place where only God can work? Sometimes throwing your hands up in the air is exactly what we are to do. Paul said, we come to realize that we don't rely on ourselves. We set our hope on Him. And so when we go back to the story of Luke, God put those disciples and that demon-possessed man in places where God had to supernaturally show up. And when they finally, listen, when they finally got to the end of themselves, God did a miracle. There's two applications I want you to see for this. First, it's from the perspective of your own life. Man, some of you might be in a season right now that seems very hopeless. You got a problem, you got a sickness, you got a loved one. Man, you got stuff that is in bondage, and you have done all you know to do. And you are banging your head against the wall. And there's no more money you can spend. There's no more arguments you can make. You have come to the end of yourself. Listen to me. That is where miracles happen. So maybe this morning what you need to say is, like Paul, man, I felt like a dead man. And Jesus, if you don't show up, it ain't going to get done. Something happens in that helplessness and that weakness when you say to God, I can't do it anymore. I don't have any more answers. The boat is sinking. The demons are too strong. Jesus becomes, listen, he comes and he becomes closer to us than anybody else. Church family, the fellowship that you learn to have with Christ in the midst of the worst times in your life, they are more precious than anything you'll ever have. And the reality of living in this world is that we do not feel those unless we're hurting. And so we get to this place, man, where we got to cry out. So here's my question this morning. What do you need to cry out to Jesus over? Maybe you've been crying over it, but you haven't focused that yearning on him. There's also an implication for our church. It's a good implication. It's an exciting one. Man, we're growing as a church family, and as we grow, that creates opportunities. It creates needs. And I want you to know something. When you begin to attempt kingdom things, God is going to put you in front of things that you cannot do. Like, there are things already in our church that we need that we don't have money for. There are positions that we need filled that we don't have people yet. For some of us, man, that's very disparaging. It's hard because we're stressed and we see the issues, we see the needs, we see the problem. And so some of us, man, we just go, what's the use? When things get better, I'll get back in the fight. Or we go, I'm just going to knuckle down and just do better. I'm going to do more. And we run ourselves ragged and we're wide open until we burn out. When all we really need to do is, Jesus, help. Help. You know what we need. Listen, two times a week in our church family, Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, we gather in a room together, and you know what we do? We pray. And it's not a formality. It's not just something we do because it's what you're supposed to do. We have needs that only God can meet. And I'm so thankful that we have people in this church family who believe God will meet those needs. But he's got to do it. And so listen to me. There are things in our church right now, today, that God needs to work a miracle in. Here's the question that we need to answer this morning. Do we believe he will? Do we believe that he will? Do we believe it enough to cry out to him and then let him do what only you can do? Listen, it's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. But miracles are born out of that. Number two, we got to roll. Number two, miracles should focus our attention on the miracle worker rather than the miracle itself. You know, when life hurts and it's difficult and when needs are present, it's only natural for us to yearn for relief, isn't it? I mean, that's what humans do. We want the hurt to stop, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here is the issue. The temptation is for us to get infatuated with the relief, the blessing, the grace, and we lose sight of the one who has brought it to us. Let me put it a little bit clearer for us. Miracles become idols when we don't see them correctly. Some of you are craving a miracle, and maybe God's withholding it from you, or he's not giving it to you yet because he's not going to put something in your life that's going to take his place. And maybe, man, maybe you want healing more than you want him. And so the purpose of a miracle is not to just get us in love with the miracle. It's to point us to the one who is greater than the miracle. Miracles were never meant to be an end in themselves. Listen, it was no accident that that storm popped up on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, I just wonder, this is an opinion, but I just wonder if Jesus was like fake sleeping, you know? Like, have you ever wondered how he could sleep anyway with the boat going like that? Like, I got this feeling like he's kind of peeking out of one eye. It's like, when are they going to talk to me? When are they going to ask me, you know? God orchestrated that storm not so that the disciples would pursue the calm, but so that they would pursue him who brings the calm. And this is exactly what happened. I referenced this question earlier. Look at it again. Verse 25, when the disciples experienced the miracle, here's their question. Who is this that commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? The disciples asked the right question. It wasn't, what can you do for me? It was, who is going to do this? The point of miracles, listen, is to focus the attention away from the problem and also away from the solution. The point of a miracle is to focus our eyes on Christ. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, here's what happens. It strengthens and confirms the faith that we need to move forward trusting him. If that doesn't happen, here's what you're going to be pursuing. One miracle after another. Do you know why the charlatans are still in business today? Do you know why the preachers who wave their hanky in front of you and sell you the snake oil are still in business? Because there are so many people out there who just want a miracle, but don't want the miracle worker. For the folks in the Gerasenes, their response to Jesus' miracle was a little bit different. They couldn't move beyond the impossibility that this demon-possessed man was really sound, that he was in control. And listen, their loss of control over the situation disturbed them. You see, they couldn't move past the miracle to see the purpose behind it. And so what is the purpose in miracles? Here's this key point I want you to get this morning. The purpose of miracles is to strengthen our faith in Christ so we will follow him wherever he leads. You have a need. He meets the need, not so that you will move on to the next need and ask him to do another miracle. So that your faith in him will grow where you'll say, hey, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Listen, church family, as a disciple, this is one of the most important points of growth for us. Miracles are meant to grow us up in our faith. To bring us to a place of resolve and trust in the one who's worked on our behalf. So, you want to know if you're growing in Christ? Miracles are a really good litmus test for that. So let me ask you this morning a couple questions. One, do you have a confidence in Jesus that goes beyond your ability to understand the things he does in your life? Let me say that one more time. Do you have a confidence in Jesus that goes beyond your ability to understand what he's doing in your life? Are you at a place in your relationship where you will trust him even when you don't understand what he's doing? I mean, we sing this song. We're going to sing it next week, actually. It's one of my favorite songs from Shane and Shane, but there's this lyric in there, and here's what it says. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. How many of you can agree with that statement? You look at your life right now, and it's a big old ball of I don't know what's going on, right? But there's a peace in you. There's a confidence in you. Not because of the circumstances around you, but because of the one that you know is walking with you and is leading you. Never once, Christian, has Jesus ever said for you to figure out the plan of your life. It's As a matter of fact, he has cautioned us many times from leaning on our own understanding. You know what he has told us to do? Fix your eyes on me. Follow me. And sometimes following him means we have no idea where we're going except the next step. And so the question is that enough? Is that enough for you? He works miracles in our life to point us to him so that we'll do whatever he says and go wherever he says. Which leads me to the final mission of a miracle. Miracles set us free to fulfill the greater purpose as a disciple. As wonderful as miracles are, they are not the totality of God's work in your life. There are greater things to see. We see two very different responses from the miracle with the demoniac. Look at verse 37 again. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got in a boat and he returned. You see, unfortunately for the people there, the miracle Jesus performed did not lead them to faith. It drove them deeper into fear. They wanted Jesus to leave. When you go back and look at Mark's account of this story, here's what it says. This is very key. They begged Jesus to leave. Isn't that amazing? Hey, this guy that we've been deathly afraid of, that we can't go around, man who's been running around naked and breaking chains and all this stuff, like we see he's clothing in his right mind. Will you please leave now? It makes no sense, doesn't it? But it was because the miracle, listen, the miracle brought them beyond their ability. And I've been saying this word a lot today, their control. Church family, the only way that you and I are going to be able to accomplish kingdom things that have significance is when we begin to do them outside of our control. We can only do so much in our own abilities, can't we? And you know what? If you grow a church big enough, if you get enough resources and you get enough talented people in here, we can do some really great things. But we can't do eternal things. We can't do kingdom things. We can't have conversations with our 7-year-old son and lead him to Christ in our living room unless Jesus is involved. You see, the people of this town, man, they were afraid because Jesus wanted to come and take them out of where they were into something greater, and they said no. Church family, the same choice as ours this morning. What do we want to do? Do we want to just make a name for ourselves here in this community? Do we want to just have a nice, man, just a nice, comfortable church? Do we want to do just a few things to appease our conscience? And do we want to give off the appearance that we are a really good church and but we're as shallow as can be? Or do we want to get into some mess? Because that's what the world is, if you didn't know. Lost people are hurting. Lost people are messy, and so are Christians, by the way. You want to get in that and watch Jesus do the miraculous. Man, this past year, I wish I had the time, man, but this past year, I heard story after story of our little church family of addictions being broken. People coming out of prison, coming into faith in Christ, marriages that nobody believed was going to make it, God put together. That is the stuff that God's calling us to be a part of. And you and I can't do anything in our own strength about it. The demon-possessed man understood this. You see, the people of the town were begging Jesus to leave. At the same time, he was begging that he might go with them. Look at verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Man, you see here, the guy who got the miracle, who understood it, begged for something different. Man, Jesus, don't leave me alone. I want to go where you are. I want to be right where you are. I want to do what you do. And that's the purpose of a miracle, to draw us into Christ, to grow our trust so we'll be wherever He is and do whatever He wants us to do. There's freedom in that, church family. There's freedom in letting the miracle of Jesus drive us into the mission that He's created us for. What's interesting about this guy here in the Gerasenes, he was the first missionary of the gospel. Did you know that? It wasn't the disciples. Jesus said, don't go with me. Why? Because you got work here. But Jesus, I want to go. I know who you are. I'll go wherever. Yes, stay right here. Here's why. Because they had asked Jesus to leave. And when Jesus left, so did the gospel. But He left that man there so that He could fulfill a greater purpose in the miracle that was done for him. He spread the gospel throughout his city. We see the disciples, they're answering to the miracle that they saw is not until Luke chapter 9. We're going to get into that next week, but I want to give you just a sneak peek if I can. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. I won't go into much detail here, but basically, here's what happened. Man, they knew that Jesus was the real deal. And He's not just a sermon. He's not just a dude that can do some crazy things. He is the authority over my life. And He says, okay, so now that you believe that, you go do what I tell you. And if you read into that, man, I'm not going to preach this again, but when you read into it, here's what He says. Don't take any money. Don't take an extra change of clothes. You go empty-handed so that you will know who's leading you. So this is how we move, church, from knowing about Jesus to actually being a part of His transforming power and work in His world. And I believe that's where God has our church. And we have so much enjoyed sitting under His word and listening to Him, and He's strengthening us, and He's building up our understanding of our purpose. And I believe God's calling us in this season to now go get busy. Put some feet to the faith. So the question is, how is what He's done in your life and what He's shown you and what He's spoken into your life, how is that translating into action for you this morning? What's He calling you to do? I mean, for some of us, He's calling you to get involved in the life of your church. Here's what that means. Man, I want to go from being somebody who's spoken to in a pew to somebody who is known in a circle. Someone who's known in a group where, man, there's vulnerability, there's the scariness of having to be real, of having to show my mess, but watching God do something. And for some of us, there's this call. God's been calling you to lead something for a while here, and you're afraid. You're afraid. Hey, question, where are miracles born out of? Yeah. What's God calling you to do? If you are afraid, why? What are you afraid of? You see, the one that is calling us to this is the one who has made a promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. So it really boils down to, do you believe that? And will you back that belief up with action? So I'll leave you with this. I want to challenge you in your heart this morning. Man, if you've kind of been in that place where the disciples were and this demoniac, and you've seen His hand at work, you know He's real. You see the miracles. And you need another one. Here's what I would just challenge you to pray. I trust you. I trust you. I have seen Your hand in my life. I have seen the miracles. I believe You'll do it again. I don't know what You're doing, but I believe in You. Will you trust Him? And then as He lights that path, will you take that next step? Whatever it is. I'll leave you with this key point. We should see miracles this way, as fuel for our faith and light for the path of obedience. That's why God does miracles, to fuel our faith and to show us the next step. There was a missionary named William Carey. He lived in the 18th century, and God had given him a heart for lost people in India, the most unreached place on the planet. And everybody, even his church family, told him it was a waste of time. Those people can't be reached. God's not calling you to do that. And you know what he did? He spent a lot of hard years plowing through uncertainty and struggles. And he wrote this summation of his calling, and he boiled it down to a real simple phrase. I have it written on my board in my office, and I want to look at it every day. And here's what it is. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. Does that sound like a good plan for your life this year? God, I want to expect great things from you. I don't want to sell you short. And I'm going to back up that expectation by doing some things that I'm afraid to do. Because I trust you. He just confirmed it. He almost blew the roof off this place. I'll leave you with a what if. What would it look like, church family? What would it look like if every Christ follower in this church decided today, Lord, I believe you. And I expect that you're going to use us this year to do kingdom things. And I'm ready to go. What could he do? Let's find out. Father, thank you for this time. We praise you for your word this morning. We thank you for what it does in our life. It cuts us. It exposes some things in us that maybe aren't very pretty. Lord, I just love the fact that when you expose those things in our life, you don't leave us there to figure it out on our own. God, this is no different this morning. The reality is, God, we live in a world that goes beyond our abilities to control. Especially, God, when we take up the name of your son Jesus and we enter into his mission, you will continually put us in places where we cannot go any further unless you intervene. And so, Father, my prayer for this church family this morning is that we would not be afraid of that. That we would see the obstacles and the, Lord, the adversity of following you as opportunities to see you do what only you can do. God, help us, God. May that excite us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in here who are walking through some really personal, hard things this morning. Lord, my prayer is that you would just confirm this message in their heart through your Spirit. That they would leave out of here, Lord, with a peace and a resolve, God, to trust you. You have never failed us one time. And so, Lord, I pray that they would go in the hope of that promise. They would surrender and cry out to you to do what only you can. And Lord, as you work, because I know that you will, I pray that you give them eyes to see it. Father, as our church family walks into this year, God, with so many opportunities, Lord, help us to see the things that we can't do as opportunities for you to work. Lord, we pray that you be glorified in what you lead us into and that you would raise up a group of people in this congregation who trust you, who believe you, and who are willing to go and do whatever it is you say. So, Father, we just leave this, God, in your hands, trusting that you will work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship as we're dismissed this morning.